Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Acts, the 14th chapter. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds, we live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married a long time. Some have just gotten married, some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, many watching us today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together. And it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. He is. We have been studying here in the book of Acts. Our key verse for the book of Acts, the outline verse for the book of Acts, is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, say it with me, verse 8. Yeah, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, that's first, in Judea and Samaria, that's the second part of the outline, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. We called the first section Bold Beginnings because it was in Jerusalem. It was the birth of the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2 and how they began to grow and people being healed and lives changed. And then the expanding church is what we called the second section of that. It's a briefer section, just chapters 8 through 12. And then when we began chapter 13, we looked at the theme church, the church on mission. And that's the section that we're in now. We come to chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas have just been run out of town. And if you look at the end of that chapter in chapter 13, this is verse 51, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. Now our passage today is going to have us in three cities, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And we're going to look at the 14th chapter. There are 28 verses in this chapter, so I'd like to read them. If you'll follow along in your copy of God's Word, I'm going to read from my copy. This is Acts chapter 14, verse 1. And the subject today is Lessons Learned from Paul and Barnabas. If you have a ministry that you're involved in, and every person in our fellowship, number one, come. If you're a part of our church, come. But I'm preaching to the choir because you're here, right? So be here. Number two, study with us. Worship with us, number one. You're doing that today. Number two, study with us. That's one of the reasons we have these life groups and one of the reasons we preach the Bible on Sunday. And then number three is minister alongside us. So what are some lessons that we can learn from Paul and Barnabas about ministry, I think, that will help us as we minister in our world and get the gospel to the world as well? So I'm going to read Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 28. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, sound familiar, and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and to Derbe. Those are the other two cities. Cities of Lycaonia and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus or Jupiter, and Paul Hermes or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Verse 18. "And when these and with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." Verse 19. "Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." Boy, that's something. One verse you're being worshipped, the next verse they're carrying you out to kill you, okay? In verse 20, "However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch," the original Antioch, "where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, so they stayed there a long time with the disciples." Now, Iconium was 90 miles southeast from Antioch, where they were in chapter 13. And you find that they went down from there. They went to Lystra, which was another 20 miles south, after they were kind of run out of town in Iconium. And then later, after the situation where Paul was stoned, they went down to Derbe, which is another 60 miles south. So here are some lessons that we learn about ministry from Paul and Barnabas. Here's the first one, and we're going to go through them quickly, okay? Here's the first one. Number one, be persistent in verses 1 through 6. They stayed there a long time. The unbelieving Jews in verse 2 stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. Now, there was a time when they were going to go down to Lystra, and they do this later on. We find that in verse 6. But even with some difficulty, they stayed there a long time. Here's all the difficulties that Paul went through. He wrote about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. He says, "From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, he says. So what's your problem in ministry? And what's my problem in ministry? If God has given us assignments, then we are to be persistent. Those that persist, those that are determined, you stand faithful and God will bless you in the midst of it. I don't know what your assignment is. Maybe teaching a life group. Maybe working with our children. Maybe working with our youth. Be faithful. Be persistent. Don't give up. Stay in there working with them. I'm so thankful when I was a lost young person in a church. I was coming to church, but I did not know Jesus. And they were trying to get the gospel to me. They kept coming. I've told you this story. I ran out the side door every time. They would knock on the door to come see me to tell Calvin about Jesus. And I would tell my mom, tell him I'm not here. She said, but you are here. And then she'd turn around, I'd be gone. I wouldn't be there. And she could go to the door and say, I'm sorry, he's not here. He's just taken off into the courtyard. They never came. If they'd have come out there, they could have never found me, though, anyway. But they didn't come out there. The point is, though, you know what? I'm being honest. I would probably have given up. They were persistent. One of the lessons in ministry we need to know is, what is the assignment God has given you? You hang in there. Dad, with your children, you hang in there. Mom, with your children and your ministry, you hang in there. Teacher, you hang in there. Deacon, you hang in there. Pastor, you hang in there. You be persistent. We see that in verse 3. They stayed there a long time, even though there were those that stirred up problems, and they spoke boldly, the Bible says. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. That word apostles is interesting. It uses that word to describe Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was not in the technical sense an apostle, but that particular word means a sent one. He was sent. You know, there are people that are sent, there are people that pray, there are people that support and give. We're all sent to take the gospel to our world. Sometimes the Lord calls people out to go to other places and to take the gospel. So the Bible says that they were divided, that part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, then they became aware of it and they fled to Lystra. Okay? We find that in verse 6. And they were preaching the gospel there. They were steadfast there as well. So the first thing I would say is be persistent. Number two, believe God for transformation. Look at verse 7. Paul saw this man listening who was lame. And the Bible says in verse 8, and in Lystra a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting there, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Now remember, they're in Lystra now. They've moved to another city. And this man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight to your feet. And he leaped and he walked. Believe God for transformation. You are in that class. You are trying to be a witness in your neighborhood. Let me tell you something. The gospel of Jesus changes lives. He changed my life as a teenager. How about you? He changed your life at a certain time, and the Lord Jesus can change lives. And Paul saw this man who was lame. It's a similar story that was like the lame man at the beautiful gate. God uses transformation to draw attention to the message of the gospel. It may not be quite as much in the physical healing today, but in spiritual healing. Warren Wiersbe says this, God also enabled the men to perform signs and wonders as their credentials. You remember in this period of history, we didn't have the Bible. We didn't have the New Testament. And so the way the Lord validated, we learn this in Acts chapter 2. Remember, there was a rushing mighty wind and the fire came and landed on the people and they spoke with other tongues. All of that was to give credentials to the message that Jesus Christ was Savior and Lord. And Wiersbe says this, he gave them the ability to perform signs and wonders as their credentials, that they were indeed the servants of the true God. We see this in the New Testament. But faith is not necessarily based on miracles, but faith can be bolstered by miracles. Paul believed God for transformation in this man's life. And as we see transformation take place in people's lives, as the gospel touches people's lives, it gives incredible credibility to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons, and Robert has said this for years, he would say, help, he would say, Lord, help us to live like your children. Okay? He would say that at the end of a service for years, and it hit me, because when we live like his children, it shows the world that Christ is real. If we live like everybody else, they wonder, what's the difference? What's the difference that Jesus makes in your life? So this transformation that took place in this lame man gave incredible credibility to the message. So we believe God for transformation. You know, it's interesting. Thomas, you remember in the Gospels, doubting Thomas, he didn't believe that Christ had resurrected, and he said, unless I see the nail prints in his hand or the wound on his side. And then Jesus came and said to Thomas, I want you to put your hand in my side. I want you to feel the nail prints. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God, when he realized that was real. John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said this to Thomas. He said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Then he said this statement, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so it may not be that we always see a physical miracle, but we see a transformation in life. And the truth is that Paul believed God for this transformation, and God used it in a tremendous, tremendous way. So the first thing is, be persistent in your ministry. The second thing is, believe God for transformation. The third thing is, deflect praise. What ended up happening when this man was healed? Well, we see in verse 11 what happened in our passage. It says, now when the people saw what Paul had done, he had just healed this man, they raised their voices saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, there was a fable in Lystra that Jupiter and Mercury had come down amongst the people years ago, and it was a fable that was told there that the Greek gods had come down. Well, here were these people that were Gentiles. This city of Lystra was not loaded with a lot of Jews that had a Old Testament background. These were Gentiles. These were those that had no faith, anything near like the faith of the Bible. And so anyway, they said, look what's happened. This man has healed someone. And they said that the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus or Jupiter, and Paul Hermes or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Evidently, Mercury was the spokesman, and Paul did most of the speaking, okay? And verse 13, then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. What were they going to do? They were going to worship Paul and Barnabas. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes. That was a way to show humility and repentance. They said, oh no! And they tore their clothes, and they ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Now, they deflected praise. They tore their robes. Now, let me say this. Lord, hold me to this. You know, sometimes you have to check your own heart. I think there's some people in our world today, if people came in to worship them, they might kind of, maybe they'd change eventually, but they kind of enjoy, like, bring it on a little bit, you know? But they deflected praise. Kelly, I don't know if it was it Bertha Smith? Bertha Smith, a great missionary in China, that when people talked about all that she did, she said, every night of my life, anybody complimented what I said, she said, I just, in my own heart, I gathered it all up. I gathered all up in my mind, any compliment, anything somebody praises me about, I gather it all up and I just give it to God and want Him to be glorified. That's what Barnabas and Paul did. So one of the things that as a spiritual leader, as a minister, as a believer in Christ, ministering to others, we deflect praise, because the truth is every good thing you have in this world is a gift from Jesus. Amen? And so we deflect praise. Here's the fourth thing. Challenge your audience. Not only be persistent, not only believe God for transformation, not only, number three, deflect praise, but number four, challenge your audience. You know, in verse 15, he's not talking to Jews. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, when he was preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem, what did he do? He went back all through Old Testament history, and he told them about the prophets. He said, you persecuted the prophets. You didn't listen to the prophets. God tried to get your attention, and you kept going your own way. What was he doing? He was giving them a message that was directed to his audience. Well, here, these pagan people that had no spiritual background based upon the Old Testament, they would not have understood if he had started talking about Abraham and all that. So what did he do? He talked about the Lord being the creator. Look at verse 15. Men, why are you doing these things? We are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all the things that are in them. And so he challenged his audience. He said, don't you know there's a creator? And I think in our world today, that is a way that we can share the gospel. We talk about apologetics. We talk about giving a defense of the gospel. Well, what they did is they said, he's the creator. He has shown his forbearance and mercy to all generations. Then in verse 17, it says, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And so, and with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. So the people kept on thinking, this is Jupiter and this is Mercury, and we need to sacrifice to them. He really wasn't able to finish his message there, all right? But it's similar to the message over in Acts chapter 17. Take your Bible and turn over to Acts chapter 17. You remember when Paul is in Athens, he is also with a group that does not have that Jewish background. And in chapter 17, verse 29, he says, therefore, since we are of the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone. They were worshiping gold. They were worshiping silver. They were worshiping stones, okay? Something shaped by art and man's devising. In that whole message, you can go back to in verse 23, he says, to the unknown God. He says, you say there's an unknown God. I know who he is. So listen, he's targeting his audience. And we need to do that as well. But look what he says in verse 30. This is Acts 17:30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Hey, church family, the message of the gospel never changes. We are to repent of our sins, put our faith in Jesus Christ. And yet God uses a unique message to the in a way to communicate that message to those that are your audience. I remember going, I've told you this before, over to the UF campus, and Dr. John Lennox from Oxford, the mathematician, was there. And man, all you could tell the brain power in the room. I mean, all these people were there, and they'd said, come here, John Lennox, the great mathematician, give a defense. Give a defense of the gospel. You know what he did? He started talking apologetically about creation. He started talking about probability. He started talking about all this stuff that was way over my head, and yet there were people in the room he was targeting. It didn't hurt that our president of the university, Dr. Fox, had gotten up and introduced him and said, I just want you to know that John Lennox and I had dinner last year at Cornell University, and he said, I just want you to know that what he says to you tonight, I agree with. God was using all of that. Why? He was targeting an audience that was in that room, and that's what the Apostle Paul did. So I want to challenge us to be persistent, to believe God for transformation, the gospel, to deflect praise. Humility is a character of these men as they were on this missionary journey, and then to challenge your audience where they are. All right? Here's the fifth thing. Expect persecution. In verse 19, well, let me read 18. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. So they're about to sacrifice and worship Paul and Barnabas. And then verse 19 says, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. There's no way to candy coat it, church. When you live your life for Christ, you can expect some persecution. It's like the guy that said, you know, I announced to them that I was a believer in Jesus Christ. He said, I didn't know whether to pucker or duck. To some groups you pucker, to some groups you duck. But you can expect persecution. They stoned Paul, and they left him for dead. And in verse 20, it says, when the disciples gathered around him, the disciples of Lystra, they had led people to Christ. And when they gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. Some have wondered if Paul was really dead. Most believe that he had, maybe they thought they left him for dead, but he wasn't dead. He recovered. What's interesting about Paul, you're talking about persistence, he went back into that city. After they had stoned him, they gathered around him, he rose up and he went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Okay? So here are the lessons we learned. You got them down? I want you to write them down. Be persistent, number one. Believe God for transformation, number two. Deflect praise, number three. Challenge your audience. What is your audience? Challenge them. Number five, expect persecution. Here's number six, make disciples. Make disciples. You know what a missionary is? A person who is a believer in Christ making disciples in another location. You know what our assignment is? Go therefore and what? Make disciples of all nations. That is the challenge of the Great Commission to the church. Church family, every believer in Christ should be making disciples, and I believe that you are doing that as you take assignment and you are involved in ministry and the thing that God has called you to do. You're a part of the disciple-making process. So this is the command of the Great Commission. Make disciples. And the participles that are around that, we do it by going, by baptizing, and by teaching to observe. Now, in verse 22, he tells us how they did that. Look at that. It says, they made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So they were in Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and then all the way back to Antioch, okay, of Pisidia. And here's what they did. They were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So they were strengthening souls. They were exhorting them to hang on, continue in the faith, Put your grip around the gospel of Jesus and around him and do not let go. You continue in the faith and then help them understand the difficulty of suffering. Hebrews 10:24 says we're to consider one another and provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, but we are to gather together. You know, one of the things that we benefit from when we gather in church is we see one another and we encourage one another and we pray for one another. And all of this is a part of the disciple-making process. You notice that they went back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They were persistent. They went back to follow up and to help these churches, okay? So number one is be what? Be persistent. Number two, believe God for what? All right. Number three, deflect. Number four, challenge your
audience.
Number five, expect
persecution.
Number six, make
disciples.
Okay, here's number seven, organize. Organize. I want you to look at verse 23 through 25. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. The word appointed there, in some versions may say ordained, until they ordained, it really means to elect by a show of hands. Now, there's debate about this. We're not going to solve it all today, but you have some models of church polity that believe in power or authority outside of that local church. I think the picture here is that in those local churches, they appointed the apostles, may have been a part of the process, but the idea here of appointed means to elect by a show of hands. We see that pattern in Acts chapter 6, where the first deacons and leaders in that congregation, it was approved by the church family. The church family approved of that. And so anyway, what happened here was maybe because of the newness of these churches, Barnabas and Paul may have appointed them, but they were under in cooperation with the church family that did that. Here's John Polhill. He says this: the final ministry of the apostles was to establish leadership in the new congregation. For these early churches, there was no professional clergy to assume their leadership. Consequently, the pattern of the Jewish synagogues seems to have been followed by appointing a group of lay elders to shepherd the flock. So we see that many of the synagogues were organized in that way, and that is a way that it was done. So anyway, they organized. The truth is, there needs to be an organization to the church family. So they did that. So here are the things that we learn. Number one, be what? Number two, believe God for. Number three, deflect. All right, good. Number four, challenge your. Number five, expect. Number six, make. Number seven, organize. All right. Number eight, testify. Because they went back and they told the sending church what had happened. If you look in verse 26, from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Verse 27, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. They testified, they reported all that God had done with them. So the number eight is testify. And here's the last thing. Here's the last thing. Never underestimate. Write this one down. Never underestimate what God may do. I want you to go back to our scripture, Acts 14, verse 19. Look at Acts 14, 19. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, verse 20, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. You know who was from Lystra? You ever heard of a believer named Timothy? Now, we don't know that this event was the turning point in young Timothy's life. Some have speculated that young Timothy was there with, he had an unbelieving father and a believing mother. But look at Acts chapter 16. They're on the second missionary journey. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And it turns out that the Apostle Paul took Timothy. Can I tell you this? You're in that assignment God has given you. You never know what God may do. You think nobody knows I'm here. Nobody sees what I'm doing. I feel like I'm being stoned. I feel like I'm being abused. I feel like there's nothing coming out of this. Well, let me just tell you something. You never know. There may be some little kid there named Timothy who will witness your testimony, and God may use him in a tremendous way because of what the Lord has done. I'd like us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.